If you have your Bibles today with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me? We'll be reading from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 this morning, which can be found on page 1885 in your pew Bibles. That's James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Is there any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Faith works. This is the message of James, that we, in our own ability, cannot stand in the face of adversity. We could never find the strength to trust without faith, because we don't have the capability to see above the trials that we meet, to keep our eyes focused on the King while counting the situation we are currently experiencing as joy. Faith works. This is the essence of James. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Without faith, without works, we too quickly become that man in the mirror staring at his face, but then forgets the way he looks as soon as he turns away. But with faith, with works, we stay steadfast on this journey, progressively sanctified, knowing we'll be perfected once we reach the other side. Faith works. This is the cry of James, that faith apart from works can never be sustained, that in every day and in every way we should see this truth proclaimed, because it's faith that makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. It's faith that keeps us humble, not proud. It's faith that directs our tongues to bless, not to curse. It's faith that causes us to show mercy, not judgment. It's faith that leads us to true religion, not its empty substitute. And it's faith that's causing us to preach the good news to every tribe, tongue, and nation with every breath that we breathe. And it will be faith that causes us to worship our God for all eternity. This is the message of James. Faith works.
We're at the end of James, and I can hear the sighs of relief from people because, well, James has not been fun. Do you think it's been fun? Anyone here? You know, no, there's not a hand going up there. You know, honestly, I have struggled working my way through this book because it's a tough book. Because it forces you to realize that you aren't perfect. It forces you to look in the mirror and say, I'm just not there yet, God. I don't get it. It forces you to rely more on God. And I've been struggling because I know that I'm not perfect. All you got to do is ask my wife. Most of you out there know me. All you got to do is, you know I'm not perfect. I've warned you that before. I will shatter a pedestal. If you ever put me up on one, I will shatter it and bring it to the ground. I am not perfect. I don't hide my flaws. I am a wretched sinner saved by the grace of God. And yes, Don, that is awesome. I will bring it down, man. I need to fall on my knees before the Lord all the time, and I realize this. The reason I'm struggling with this book is because if you look in the mirror, you who are sitting out there this morning, if you look in the mirror, you begin to realize that you're not perfect either. And people have come up to me over this series and they said, hey, Pastor, have you been reading my mind? Hey, Pastor, I've felt convicted. And the truth is, no, I have not been reading your mind. I'm struggling with this book as well. The truth is, God is at work in your life if you think that I've been reading your mind or if you have felt convicted or challenged. God is at work. He's working through you. Seek Him. Allow Him to do the work in and through you that He desires to do. And while it may seem scary at times when God's starting to change you, allow Him to, because in the end, it is amazing. We have a living God who cares about each and every one of us, a living God who created us and then stepped down from His throne to walk amongst us and take our sins upon Him and die on a cross because He loves us so much. But check this out. He didn't just die on a cross. He rose again. God conquered the grave with a final sacrifice, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, lovingly watching over us and taking care of us. This is awesome because we realize that there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. God has already done it. He alone has done the work, and that is refreshing because that means we don't have to do anything. We don't have to do work. This frees us up because we're not trying to get God to look at us. This frees us up so that we can allow God to work through us. That is where real change comes. That is how God works. We are supposed to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. He says, "Let my will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are that vessel that is doing that, and that's amazing. And James has really just punched me in the gut. I'm glad this is the last week because I've walked in here every week sweating through this letter. I've walked in here every week praying, "Lord, this is tough, Lord. Use this message to draw people to You. But also, Lord, give me the wisdom so that I can bring Your word with full-on truth and grace. Allow me the compassion to bring the truth, but also allow me the compassion to realize that we are an imperfect people, a people who have real struggles, a people who desire to know God, but they struggle in following God." Because we all do. We all struggle finding our place in God's kingdom. We all struggle with this concept of what we are called to do. And this is why we need the body of believers. We need the body to help us, to challenge us, to walk alongside us when we're in those times, when we're struggling with life issues. We need the body to pray with us and build us up so that we can live in a world like this. And I know the letter of James, it's been a challenge for all of us. This book is about progress in our walk with the Lord. It's not about perfection. The book of James is going to reveal every time you read through it that God is still actively at work in your life, because there's not a person here in this room or anywhere on the planet who is perfect. None of us are perfect. God continues to perfect us. And since we're in our last week, and I can, after today, I wanted to do a quick recap of what we've walked through. And when we've gone through James, we see real at the very beginning that we are called to be servants of God and not people who demand others to serve us. Is anyone out there struggling with just that one concept? We always want people to serve us. Come on, let's admit it. I struggle with it. I want people to serve me. And I'm human. I know it's wrong, and that's a good thing, because if you start realizing this stuff, you realize that it's just a struggle, and that God has shown you this one area, and all you have to do is work through that, giving God the power so that He can take control of your life, so you can be the person God desires you to be. This is a lifelong struggle we have. So not only do we discuss that, we discussed how we need to not be hearers of the word, but we need to be doers of the word. We're not supposed to be judgmental. Rather, we're supposed to show mercy. We're supposed to walk in works that reveal our faith. We're supposed to watch our mouths. We're supposed to walk in true wisdom rather than false wisdom. We're supposed to pursue godliness and not worldliness. We're supposed to walk in humility. We spent a few weeks on the fact that we don't look at money right. We're supposed to look at money realizing that it is all about God. And we've also looked at the importance of patience, which not a lot of people have. I'm one of them. This letter hopefully has challenged all of us. It's challenged all of us in the areas where God really wants us to start working. And if you felt challenged by this letter, if you felt annoyed with James, good. We need to lean on God's grace and mercy, asking the Holy Spirit to give us the power and wisdom. We need to keep seeking God, allowing Him to mature us, because the Lord is not done with any of us yet. He is actively at work in every single one of us. And this has been a really hard sermon series for me to walk through. But James is going to get a whole lot easier this week. You know, back to the scriptures. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Check that out. No more, stop it, which I spent most of the series just saying every week. When you find yourself struggling, when you find yourself down and out, when you find yourself in over your head, or you kind of feel like Peter sinking in the water, even though just a few moments ago you were looking right into Jesus' eyes, James is saying, pray. Pray. This is what we're called to always be doing. We're called to pray and ask for God's wisdom, seeking His wisdom. And God's going to give it to us when we're praying. And we tend to be a creation that when times are tough, we run to the pastor or the elder of the church and we ask him to pray. And James here is saying, pray. Yes, the body of believers is there to pray for you, to walk alongside you. That's one of the blessings of being a believer. But pray. You have the gift. Seek the Lord in everything you do. Pray. You know, we see this thing on the flip side as well. When things are going well, we find ourselves neglecting God. Why is it that during times of catastrophe, whether they be personal or national or all over the world, why is it that during these times do we find church attendance going up? National, local, personal tragedies send people to the church, but during normal times, when everyday events are okay or work is fine or your health is fine, people think it's okay not to go to church. People think they don't need the body of believers. And James is here saying, when things are good, praise God. You woke up today. Praise God. Your work day went well. Praise God. The kids haven't driven you to a point like me losing all my hair because of the stress. Praise God that you are alive and that He is there for you. And James is reminding us that we shouldn't just be seeking the Lord during the hard times. We need to seek the Lord all the time. Because more often than not, we only want God when He means something to us or when we need something fixed. And I pointed out a stat a couple weeks ago about church attendance. Those who used to go 4 weeks out of the month are now going 3 weeks out of the month. Those who used to go 2 weeks out of the month are now going once a month. And this is sad because what the body of believers is doing when they don't go to church, when they don't get involved in the body of Christ, is they're saying, God, I don't need you right now. They're saying, God, I don't need your body right now to be there with me. And God is looking at you saying, you're wrong. You need me all the time and you definitely need my body. They're there to help you when you are down and out. But you're a part of that so you can help others who are down and out. Seek the Lord all the time. We're supposed to do it through prayer and praise, not just when our lives seem to get tough. Because I guarantee everyone in here knows life does get tough, and you eventually do want the body of believers there with you when you're struggling. You want them when you're down and out. But why is it that you only want the body then? The truth is, you think the body in God is like a genie in a bottle that you can rub. And that's not what God is. God is working in our lives every day. You know, but James goes on, he says, is anyone sick? Get the elders and go anoint them with oil. throughout the history of the church, there's been some debate as to what oil means, but it's not really hard if you look into Scripture what oil means. It can actually be found in Leviticus when God consecrated his priests. Oil was used. The priests brought their sacrifice, and it was supposed to cleanse them of their sins, and the oil was poured on their head as a part of that cleansing. What James is saying here has nothing to do with a sickness that can be healed by medicine. Because if you are sick and you need medication, go to the doctors. There is no medicinal, and we'll argue about this later, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were going to be here. There is no medicinal value to oil, olive oil, being poured on your head, except that it's going to make your hair nice and shiny. It'll make my head really smooth looking. What James is saying here is, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James is saying in the Scripture, what if you are sick because of sin? Now, I mentioned a few moments ago that there are people who are sick because they are sick. But our culture has given up this notion of confession. It's probably because we think that we are good people. More often than not, our culture, we think we don't need God or that we haven't done anything that offends God. But what if your sickness is tied into your sin? What if your anxiety or your depression or loss of movement in a limb is because of sin or worse? What if it's because of some demonic oppression? You know, a few years ago, when I worked in Boston, I worked with a bunch of teens, and this one teen called me and he said, Hey, Will, I need you to come to my house. I asked why. I'd been over to his house countless times. I used to pick him up all the time so we could go watch lots and lots of movies. I was talking to Frank this week. I used to go watch probably 8 or 9 a month. Now I never go. It's a whole different story. But I looked at the kid and I said, what's going on? And he told me that he had been thrown down the stairs in the house many times. He's the only one who lives there. He told me that he's been held in a room many times, not able to move. He told me that one of his friends had just been over this past week, and this kid went into the bathroom and his friend was thrown down the stairs and held there until the kid came out of the bathroom, and that his friend just went running out of the house and wouldn't say a word. And my first response to him, because I'd caught him doing this before, was, have you been smoking pot? He had. He got in my Jeep once. I totally stole his wallet. He didn't know what happened. He handed it to me. But he told me he hadn't. He said they were going to in a little bit, but they hadn't started smoking yet. So I went over to his house and I did a walkthrough and the hairs on my neck started standing up. I knew that this house was not a good place to be in. So I went home and I grabbed two pastors a couple days later and we went back. We prayed over the house. One of the pastors was from Brazil. His name was Ronaldo, and the other was from Boston, like me. And we prayed, and then we left. And Ronaldo had done this stuff before in Brazil. And I've done this in Haiti and in other parts of the country. I've done that. This Boston pastor hadn't. And this is where the twist happens. This Boston pastor really didn't believe in this stuff. All he wanted to do is sit there and talk with the kid. And the Boston pastor called me. I'm not saying names for a reason, in case someone finds out who it is. He called me a week later. He said, Will, as soon as we left the house, I got into your Jeep and I started to drive, and he gets motion sick, so I let him drive my car. He said, as he started to drive, he lost all strength in this arm. It was limp. It was dead. He could barely shift my Jeep, and he didn't know what happened. And because his wife's a nurse, he went to the doctors. They looked at him. They couldn't explain what had caused his arm to do this. And this guy lifts weights. He benches. He's a big dude. And if this pastor had only told Ronaldo and I, we would have immediately started praying for him. And he didn't, because he didn't believe. He doesn't believe in oppression. There is sin in his life that he needed to confess. And unfortunately, he never confessed that, which caused his whole life to become shattered a few years ago. I pray to this day, I try to get in contact with him every once in a while. I pray to this day that God is working through him to heal him. And James right here is saying, confess your sins. You might be oppressed, or this might be what is causing your sickness. He's not saying if you have allergies like I do, and you're allergic to cats like I am, go and get prayed for and have oil poured over your head. No, he's not saying that, because you need to go to the doctors and get a pill or get rid of the cats. He's also not saying if you get stung by a bee and like me, you are a deathly allergic to them, to call your pastor and wait for them and the elders to stop at the house to anoint you with oil. Go get an EpiPen. Shoot yourself in the leg. There is a difference. You need that shot to do this. The problem is we all have sin in our lives. The problem is not there's no one here in this room who is perfect, and we are all aware of that. This is why the body of Christ is there, to walk alongside each one of us. It's there to hold us accountable. I have a few really good friends who know all my sins, all the things I struggle with. If you were to walk up to me and say, Pastor Will, I know this about you, too bad. So do my accountability partners. I hide nothing from them. If a charismatic leader came in here, one of those guys that does prophecy and they're really cool as long as God's using them, as long as they're relying on God. If one of those guys came in here and laid hands on me and all of a sudden turned pale and said, I know your sins. I'd say, yeah, so do my accountability partners. I don't hide anything from them. That's what they're there for. They're to help me out. They know all of my stuff. I know all of their stuff. And James is saying we need the body. We need the body of Christ to help us through this world. Pastors and elders should compassionately come and bring full truth and full grace. Pastors and elders need to start walking along their people, pointing out their sins in their lives, hoping that they find reconciliation with God. We need to stop the gossiping, the busybodying, the complaining, the judgmental mentality that we have in the church. Those people need to be confronted, but it needs to be done with full-on truth and grace like Jesus did it. And then we're called to pray for that person because that person needs to repent of their sin, and we're not supposed to judge them when we're praying for them. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to point them to Christ. We're supposed to do exactly what Jesus did, and we need to hold them accountable. Because the truth is, not one of us here is going to be perfect until we see Christ face to face on that last day. We're going to slip and fall. We will act the fool sometimes, and if you're like me, it's more often than not. But that can't stop us from walking alongside our friends and confessing. We need to do that. That can't stop us from asking for prayer. That should not stop us from praying when we find ourselves slipping into this sin that James is pointing out, because it's the same sin that Jesus points out all through the letters, all through the Gospels. We need to be praying all the time, during times of joy, but also times of sadness. We need to be praying because in our praying, we get to know God more, and then we get to know who we are and what He wants from us. And what He wants from us is what we see in the next couple verses. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. We can see this account here, God, taking place back in 1 Kings around chapter 19. God, because of the sins of man, because man had not put all of their faith in God and gave God what he deserves, kind of like us today, but God, because of the sin, he took away the rain. He stopped the rain. He was punishing them for their disobedience, all because they weren't running to God. And this is why, when we have illnesses, this is why that illness might be spiritual. God said he was going to bring the rain again. Elijah was the guy who brought judgment from God, but he also brought the healing from God. Why? Because Elijah knew God's heart. Elijah was always in prayer. He spent time in prayer seeking God, and through that, God was able to tell Elijah when to start praying. So Elijah fell on his knees and started praying. This wasn't a miracle. This wasn't because Elijah was any better than any one of us. Elijah was just a man like us. The difference was Elijah sought after God's own heart. He sought after God's will, and because of that, Elijah knew when it was time to start praying. This is the prayer life we should all be striving for. We should be striving to know the heart of the Lord so that when we pray, we know what we're supposed to pray for. Is God planning on healing you mentally, emotionally, physically? Possibly. But isn't it more important if God heals our souls? Isn't our soul more important than our emotions, our physical bodies, our mental status? We desperately need God. And God says, pray, seek me. I'm going to draw you closer to me. I'm going to wrap my arms around you. And it is when he does that, when that hug is wrapped around that you begin to realize how awesome God is and how much he cares about you, because you are a prized possession. And it is in that understanding that you're a prized possession that you realize what it means to have compassion. It is in that that you realize that you're supposed to show mercy, because God starts to give you the wisdom, his wisdom. And in doing so, you become a spiritual leader. But it's not just that. There's more to it. This is what James has been trying to point out since the beginning of this letter. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You know, this term wander here that we see in this doesn't mean what we think it means today. It's not like the fact that I'm wandering around Geauga County, or I'm wandering around the country this summer, or possibly that I'm even wandering around the world. To wander, what James is talking about is to wander in sin. Not in a mistake. We label sin as mistake all too often. We don't accept the fact that we are actually living in sin, and this sin is separating us from God. But this isn't the notion that, you know, of a person who struggles with sin. This wandering has nothing to do with a person who's struggling with sin, who has accountability partners who are walking alongside him, because that person who's struggling knows that they're an imperfect being. They know their sin. The wanderer here that James is talking about is an intentional wanderer, a person who doesn't care what others think, a person who has that it's my way or the highway mentality. A person who has that, I love my sin more than I love the things of God. I love being judgmental. I love being critical. I love being arrogant. I love this more than I love God. And this is a sin issue that's in the church, and this is what James is harping about. The truth is, sin is not something that is done against you. Psalm 51, what we read before communion every month, states that, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. This judgmental stuff that James is talking about is what we have for preferences. Those things where we go before someone and we say, you're not honoring God in how you dress or how you look or how you act. This thing about our sanctuaries all over the country where we act like this is a holy sacred room and we're actually running people out of church because of these preferences that are not godly preferences. The truth is, it has nothing to do with the room or what you look like. It's how you commune with God. It's how you rest in God's grace. That's what's awesome. That's what makes us the creatures, the creation that the Lord wants us to be. But when you think that it has to be done a certain way, all you're doing is showing that you're not honoring God. All you're doing is showing that you're honoring your preference. And when you do that, you sin against God. That's what James is saying here. You who are judgmental, you who are arrogant, who prideful and all this stuff, you are wandering from the truth and you are harming the unity of the body of believers. You're the one that's wandering from the Lord. And we see that all through the book of James. There are these two types of wanderers. There are those ones who, they're genuine believers and they're wandering, they're drifting. They continue to fall into their sin. They struggle with this sin that they can't get rid of. Have you been there? I know I have. I have sins that I struggle with. Let's do a little participation thing. How many of us have been followers of Christ for years, decades, possibly even longer than that? Let's have show of hands if we've been a follower of Christ from a... I'm going to ask you to keep them up because this is going to be fun. How many of you with your hands up right now drift occasionally? Uh-oh. How many of you drift more often than not? You see, no one's hands went down because we are You can put your hands down now. Because we are drifters. We are people who are striving to follow God. We even have songs talking about how often we drift. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Right? We sing about this fact that we are prone to wander. And we can look at James and realize that there are two types, and this isn't the wandering he's talking about right here. The wandering James is talking about is that love for sin. And this is why they love being judgmental or arrogant or self-righteous. It is serious that we start paying attention to these people who are wandering. Leaders are supposed to call those people out because these are the people who are wandering and they love what they do, and it shows their true heart. It shows they don't have evidence of a love for God. They might look like church people, they might talk like church people, but in the end what they're really doing is they're showing they do not love the Lord. They are not followers of Jesus. And we in the Protestant church, it's a great example. We love to look at the Catholic church and we love to complain about them, and we love to say they're not followers of Christ because, well, they act like they were born in the Catholic church and they went through communion and baptism and confirmation. I left the Catholic church before I got there, so I didn't remember it. But we look at them and we go, they're not followers of Christ. But we in the Protestant church, we're no different. We've had generations in some of these churches. Right here, I know we have, you know, we go back to 23. We have generations of people who have been in this church whose lives have never been changed by the Lord, and yet we think we're followers of Christ. We're no different than that. It's not about being a good person. There are plenty of Catholics and Protestants who are good people, but being a good person has nothing to do with following Christ, just like having a bumper sticker on the back of your car of a fish has nothing to do with followers of Christ. And before anyone here thinks I'm criticizing Catholics, I know countless brothers and sisters who are Catholics who have a wonderful love for God, and they're out there spreading the word of God. They are awesome. I love these people because faith is action. What I'm saying is that James in this book, what his fear has been from the beginning is just what I said. It's that there are people in the church today who think they're Christians and they're not. They think they're followers of Christ, but they're not. And James is telling us who are followers of Christ, we are not supposed to judge them. We're not supposed to boast. We're not supposed to brag. We're supposed to love them like Christ loves them. And hopefully, as we're doing that, their eyes are open. Hopefully, God opens their eyes up. We need to heed the advice that Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." We are to love, and this is something we see throughout the whole New Testament. It's why Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another." And this verse has really turned into my verse for the year, and it might be my verse, hopefully, for the rest of my life and your lives. It's a constant reminder. This is how we're supposed to treat everyone. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to treat everyone that way in the church. So when a brother or sister slips, we're supposed to love them and walk alongside them, pointing them back to Christ. And Matthew 18 shows us exactly how we're supposed to do this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother back. Look at that. Look at how that goes into play. There's no judgment. There's no strife. There's no problems. You're supposed to go to them one-on-one, which is why when people talk about me in the church, and I know they do because I hear it, I tell that person to go back and tell the initial person to come talk to me. They're supposed to go one-on-one. We're not supposed to talk behind people's backs. There's not supposed to be gossip. We're not supposed to do it with evil intent. It's a brother and sister one-on-one talking to one another. It looks like this. "Hey, brother, can we talk? I'm concerned for you. It seems like there isn't something right going on. It seems like you're struggling with this." What would our churches look like if we started doing it this way? Scratch that. What would our world look like if we started loving one another this way instead of gossiping or bad-mouthing or talking trash about individuals? We would actually look like a true family if we did this. We would look like the family of Christ. We would look like a family that people would want to get involved with. And this is what James has been trying to show all throughout this whole book. Look in the mirror. You are not perfect. Seek the wisdom of the Lord. And if a brother or sister accepts that, we're called to rejoice and forget it. If they don't, Matthew 18 continues, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is still not done with a spirit of pride or of arrogance, but a humble spirit. It's supposed to be done in a humble manner, trying to show the brother or sister the error of their ways through love. Hey, brother, you know, can we talk again? I brought a couple people with me because I'm worried about you. And the reason that we're supposed to bring witnesses is simple, because maybe our pride is blinding us to what's really going on, or maybe that person's pride is. And so it's to hold us all accountable in a loving way. These people don't get that they're in sin, and the body of believers can't allow the sin to go on in their midst. The body of believers desperately needs to walk alongside one another, humbly pointing everyone back to Christ. And if the person refuses here, Matthew continues, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let it him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is all about pointing people back to Christ. It's not about pride. It's not about who's right or wrong. It's about following the Lord. And this is an area where the church has struggled for millennia. We excommunicate. We burnt people at the stakes. We imprison people because they don't agree with us. We call people the devil as they're running out of the church crying because the church has sinned against that person. And I've witnessed it. I've witnessed it in congregations of over 1,000 where you have people down front yelling and screaming at one another. This is not what the church is supposed to look like. And that, what they're doing, is sin. And it's the leader's fault for not calling that out, for allowing that stuff to happen. The body of believers is always, not sometimes, always supposed to be pointing to Christ in a loving manner. We're supposed to point out sins, but in a humble way, mercifully loving them, pointing them back to Jesus. And if they don't accept that wisdom, the truth is they were probably not a brother or sister in the Lord. That's what James is talking about. But if they accept that, man, James says that covers a multitude of sins. Why? Because there's no sin in your life that God is not going to forget or forgive. We are all sinners in the hands of an angry God. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we're supposed to be sinners who are walking alongside one another, helping them out, pointing them to Christ. And the challenge for us here at Parkman and for all the churches in Jaga and around the country is to start seeking the Lord's will. What would Parkman Congregational Church look like if we started living in this way? What would our individual lives look like if we started living and heeding to the word of God? If we allowed for correction when it was needed, but more importantly, if we truly loved one another? If we stopped gossiping and judging things that we don't like? What would our community look like if we here at Parkman started living the lives as the body of Christ, communing with one another, not just an hour or so a week, but all the time? What would we look like if we had community groups coming together on a regular basis, digging deeper into the word, but also walking alongside and praying for one another, building us up? If we started doing this instead of judging, complaining, and gossiping, which just harms the body, what would the church here look like? Would God move like wildfire through here? If we really started shining the love of Christ on all those around us, what would happen if we looked like the body of Christ, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week and throughout the year? If every individual here started to act like and follow Christ like we're supposed to, there wouldn't be a person in the world who would not see Christ face to face if we were doing that. And it starts here. It starts with James. James says, faith works. Faith is about action, not sitting in a pew. And faith, honestly, what we saw today, or we're hopefully being challenged by today, it has to start with the leaders. It has to. Which is why I personally, I want to apologize if I've sinned or caused harm. If I've sinned, I'm sorry. Would you please come and talk to me? Talk to me so we can pray, so we can be unified, so that we can be the body. And in the church, I realize it's one of the hardest things to do is to go and confront a pastor, especially a pastor who's sinned, because for some reason, people in the church are intimidated by the pastor. I don't want anyone here to feel intimidated by me. I want people to be comfortable around me. Even if sometimes my reaction is a little defensive, I'm human. Sometimes I need to sit on that and pray on it because I get defensive. Everyone knows that. We all do. But it's not just me. There's been a lot of pain over the years at Parkman, as well as a lot of churches in the area. There's been a lot of pain that has caused church splits at churches all over this area, and all those reasons for the church splits are sin. We're not looking to God. We're looking to our own judgmental, prideful rights. So as a leader here, I want to apologize for all the ways leaders have sinned against the body and caused the body harm, when they should have been leaders who were constantly pointing people to Christ, when they should have lovingly stepped back and let their pride go and say, this is about you, Lord, because we're supposed to be pointing people to Jesus. But these leaders have allowed sin to continue amongst the members who gossiped or judged or did a number of sins that have caused harm to the body around here. And also, I apologize for leaders and myself, if I've done it, who have tried correcting but used harsh words or malicious intent or possibly even just allowed the problem to continue to happen in the church. I want to apologize. If you've been hurt by leaders or leadership or lack thereof in the church here or anywhere else, I urge you, come and talk to me. I'll bring elders in if that's what we need to do. We need to pray. We need to seek unity. We need to seek forgiveness, and none of us are perfect. That's what James has been talking about. We are imperfect creatures trying to serve the Lord, and my intent is to make this a body of believers who desire God, who desire to come here just as they are, jeans, khakis, suits, however you are most comfortable before God, because our outward appearances don't matter. What matters are our souls. So if there's been a leader or myself of any church here or anywhere else, come in and talk to me. I've been hurt by so many churches because of wrong leadership. I get it. Come speak with me. It's not about gossiping. It's about finding healing and forgiveness. Come speak with me. If we need an elder, I'll bring an elder. Let us own that. Let us, as your spiritual leaders, own the hurt that we've caused you. Let us own the sin that has caused strife here in this church. We here at Parkman and all the churches around this area, we need to seek unity with those who have left the church for any reason, biblical or not. It's not about getting these people to come back to church. It's about reconciling with brothers and sisters in the Lord, because maybe we were wrong or maybe they were wrong. Either way, that wrongness is sin. We need to recognize this. We need to pray and seek unity. Let us seek the peace of Christ together. We've been left here for one another, to walk alongside one another, to build one another up, not to tear one another down. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, I come before you today. We come before you seeking your will, Lord, asking that you open our eyes to your ways, asking that you use us to further your kingdom. And that starts with recognizing our sin. It starts with knowing that we are all sinners and that pain has been caused by each of us individually, but pain has also been caused to each of us individually. And we need to confess our sins. We need to seek you. We need to fall at your knees and say, Lord, you are in charge. It's not about us. It's about you. It's about your kingdom. Lord, grant us the strength and the wisdom to go to our brothers and sisters who we haven't talked to in a while and seek forgiveness. They don't have to realize they were wrong. We need to realize we've been wrong to these brothers and sisters. And in our pointing, our loving them, showing them the way. Oh God, you could bring about your kingdom here because we're trusting in you. Just thank you for who you are, Jesus. And it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.